Today we're beginning part two of our study on the filling of the Holy Spirit. I left you right in the middle of a story, an illustration, the last broadcast, and now we'll pick up there. Important study. Our key verse, the command from God, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to begin to kind of a review for those that maybe are listening on a radio platform, on whether the radio broadcast, and you may just be picking up with this broadcast. Those of you that are in Bible studies with the USBs or listening on the internet, you're chronologically following along. So just bear with me for a moment as we kind of review through this study. Why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We talked about high Christian standards, the expectation that God has for us, that we can't do it, where God said, be ye holy, love your enemies, and so forth. We can't do that in our own strength. So high Christian life standards for us. The second thing is an enemy who hinders us, the old wicked one who endeavors to stop us, the flesh that fights against us, the world that tries to form us. So we have a great enemy that we have to battle if we're going to be and do what God wants us to do in serving the Lord. Now, the average church is filled with, I said, three kind of people. There's the natural person. That's people who come to church unsaved. They may have a ton of religion, but they've never been born again. And because of that, they can't understand the things of the Spirit of God as taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He's the natural man. He's just natural. He's just the lost individual that knows not Christ. The second individual that's described in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, is called the carnal person. This is a carnal Christian. He's born again. He's been baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within him. But he or she haven't given the control to the Holy Spirit. They don't live a Christ-like life. They're selfish. They're hard to work with. They want their own way. They're babies. And that's why Paul said, I feed you with milk and not with meat, because they don't grow up. Now, they can grow, and if you keep feeding them and loving them and working with them, and then God grips their heart and the Holy Spirit convicts them and they yield. And God said, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, well, we shall be filled. So God works in their heart and in their life to bring them to that point. The third group are those we call the spiritual people, those who are born again. They have yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. They strive to walk and are led by the Spirit of God. They're called spiritual. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 through 16 that we talked about. And so this is why we need to be filled. And then we talked about the impact that it's not just a good idea, it's a command. The command's in the imperative mood, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means God's commanded us, the Holy Spirit commands us to be filled. Second is plural, that all of us, not just super saints, not just spiritual giants, but everybody, all right? The third thing is in the passive voice, which means you, as an object, are acted upon by another power, by another force. And that's the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. We do not fill ourselves. You can't do it. It comes from another source. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And we put ourselves in position so His Holy Spirit can control us. And the fourth thing we talked about is in the present tense. It means it keep doing it. Do it right now. The baptism keeps working in your heart. It's not once. It's every day you get up, you need to walk, filled in the Spirit, led of the Spirit. So it's a continual, present tense, ongoing event in our life. It's a continuous yielding every day, allowing the Lord to control our lives by the precious Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Then we moved to Roman numeral number 3, and we started here in the last segment. And what are the conditions for the act of the Holy Spirit? And we said we wanted you to go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And we said it begins with desire. That's where that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. And I tell you, an old coach says, guys, you got to want it. See, a lot of church people don't want it. They definitely don't want to be lost. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to be spirit-filled either. And they don't want to get so spiritual they don't enjoy the mediocrity of the world. And so they got one foot in heaven and another in the world. That's the carnal person. They don't want to commit. They don't want to leave too many options open with the Lord in their lives. And so we said, how do you get this stirring in your heart? How do you get over that careless attitude that you'll never be filled with the Holy Spirit? It begins first with a holy hunger, a holy hunger. John chapter 7. And we're going to look at verse 37 in just a moment. But let me pick up where we left off. And I was telling the story of how the Holy Spirit led Sue and I up to Highland Park Baptist Church. I'd been the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church down in Montgomery, Alabama, from 1971 up to 1991. 20 years we were there. And we started with just a handful of people, started in a little house. And then we rented a house beside it. It had two house churches. We knocked everything out in the middle of it and put long rods up through to hold the roof and everything so we'd have a bigger room for an auditorium. We outgrew that. We moved to the YMCA, finally built a building out on Patterson Road, and just continually grew. And people getting saved and God working. And the Lord, we received the award for the fastest growing church in the state of Alabama. Went up to Michigan, to Cobo Hall, to receive the award. And God was blessing. Wonderful, wonderful time. And then we had a pulpit committee from Highland Park Baptist Church, Tennessee Temple University, come to our church. And I didn't know any of them. But we had members who had been graduates of their university and had their teaching degrees, were on our staff. Some of our pastoral staff had gone to Tennessee Temple. And they said, those guys all came from Tennessee Temple. Well, I was just welcoming them, glad to have them, and so forth. And then they called me during the next week. Dr. Barkev Trakian said, Dr. Boulder, we'd like to talk to you about possibly coming and pastoring our church. You'd like to come up and talk to us and us talk to you? And I said, no, thank you. I'm really not interested. I feel like I'm where God wants me to be, and I hope to finish my life here and finish my ministry here. And so I went on about my business. Well, about 2 weeks went by, and another group came in, and they looked around and listened and all that, and they called me again during the middle of the week and said, you know, we had another group down, and we really impressed that God's talking to us about talking to you. And I said, well, guys, I haven't felt any leadership from the Holy Spirit about this, and so I'd appreciate y'all quit sending people down here. You're upsetting our church. And thank you very much. It's an honor to be thought about, but I'm really not interested. And so they went on about it. They called me again about the next week and said, we've really been praying about it. And I said, now, I know you're some intelligent men, university men, but you know what no means. I'm not interested. Thank you. As we went on about our business. So we got through and we went on vacation. Went up to upstate New York where my wife's family lives. And we went up to spend, I think, about 10 days up there kind of unwinding and relaxing. And the school year was over. And we usually took the summer and took a week or two and relaxed a little bit. And while I'm up there, I'm quiet time and reading my Bible, and Holy Spirit started dealing with me. It started working in my heart. You know how God unsettles you, and you said, And so after about 4 or 5 days, I told the Lord, I said, God, are you speaking to me on this? I said, Lord, this is so critical for me, my family, for Calvary, even for that church, large school, all of that, Lord. And so I did something I've never done. I put out a fleece. I said, Lord, if you want me to talk to them, then have them call me in the morning. I got up before everybody else about 6, reading my Bible. And about 7 o'clock, the phone rang. Nobody else was up, so I went and answered it. It was Dr. Barkev Trakian. And he said, Dr. Bowler, I was hoping I'd find you up. And he said, we've been praying about this. We just feel God wants you to come and talk to us about this. I said, Barkev, I've been praying about it. I'm restless. I'm unsettled. I don't know that God wants me to come, but I know God wants me to come and talk to y'all. And I don't know what he's going to do, but I tell you what, tell me what the protocol is. And he said, well, when you come, we'd like you to meet with the pulpit committee. And then once you meet with them, and we'd like you to meet with the executive committee of the university. And once you've done that, we'd like you to meet with the deacons, 74 deacons, a lot of deacons. And I said, all right, you get it set up. I'm going to leave in the morning with my family. It'll take a day and a half to get there, but we could set it up, probably start some things in an evening meal with your pulpit committee and then go from there. So we did. We got up the next day and got everything packed up, and we drove to Chattanooga. And we got there and met that night with the pulpit committee. Now, I'm not sure God wants me to go, so I'm trying to talk myself out of this. So I told them, I said, now guys, let me say a couple of things to you. First of all, I believe in a pastoral-led church. I believe God has called me, and God's called me to be the spiritual leader. I know there's wisdom and many counselors, and I rely on that. But the pulpit's mine. You don't ever tell me what to preach. That I'm going to preach what God tells me to preach. I'm going to be faithful about that. The staff is mine. I hire and fire the men that will be an extension of my ministry. And so that's one stipulation. So if you're not happy with that, then it'd be good, just go ahead and let me know. Second thing, I said, I think every deacon needs to be a Christian and a serving Christian. If he's not, he doesn't need to be a deacon, and he needs to be a tither. If he doesn't tithe, he doesn't need to be a deacon. So I thought, boy, they're going to say, thank you, brother, for coming up to see us. They said, that's fine. That'd be good. I said, okay. So they set up the meeting. They had it set up the meeting the next day for lunch with the executive committee of the university. So we met, and I told them the same thing. I said, the University of Tennessee Temple is a ministry of Highland Park Baptist Church, just like our bus ministry, our radio ministry, our children's ministry, and it's under the authority of the church and the spiritual leadership of the pastor. And I'm not saying I want to be the president, but I want the president to know that he's accountable to our church and the doctrinal position of this church to make sure it stays sound and faithful. And then I expect the leadership of the university to be faithful in church and the model example of believers. I thought they'd say, well, they're going to get rid of this guy. But they all voted 7-0, just like the pulpit committee had. So that night, we went in and met with all the deacons, 74 deacons. So they wanted my whole family to come. So started off, Sue gave her testimony. Stephanie gave hers. Of course, Stephanie was in Tennessee Temple at the time, and so was Eric. They gave theirs, and Gordy gave his. And then I got up and talked about my relationship with Christ and salvation. And then I said, I want to tell you what I told the pulpit committee. And I told them about the pulpit's mine, the staff's mine, that I expected all the deacons to be faithful in church, to be servants. Every one of them ought to have a ministry, because that was what a deacon is, a servant to the body of believers. And you ought to have a role of ministry somewhere, and every deacon ought to tithe. God said we ought to be faithful tithers. If you don't tithe, you're not an obedient Christian. And then you need to come out on visitation. If we're going to win the world, we got to go out. We've been commanded to go. And so they voted 72-2. I talked to the two later, and they said, well, one of them said, I didn't vote against you. I said, yes, you did. I asked who the two that voted against me. So, well, I must not have understood what I was doing, the older man anyway. But we went through all of that, and God brought us there. I mean, it was, they said, well, you preach this Sunday. I said, no, I can't. I got to go home. I got to tell my church what's going on. I got to tell Calvary what's happening. And I couldn't preach here until, so I went back home that next Sunday, and I told them exactly what I just told you. And I told them, I love you. I don't want to go anywhere. And I think God, if God doesn't want me there, he'll send me home. If God does, the worst thing I could do would be to stay here. So I said, you pray with me. If we don't get 90% of the vote, I'm coming home. I thought somebody told me, that's pretty unheard of. I said, that's perfect. So we went and I preached that morning, had a question and answer series. About 1,500 people came in and I answered questions and asked them questions and back and forth. And I thought that would send me home, but it didn't. So I preached that night and we went back into the pastor's office in the main auditorium and while they did the vote and we heard them all clap and cheer. And I told them, I said, well, they're either glad we're not coming or we just got called. And so we went out and they had voted 97.6% to call us. And God was in it. But God, what I'm talking to you about is how the Holy Spirit will work in your life to lead you. And you may not be as cooperative as you should be, but you want to be clearly, God says, test the spirits. And so going through that and looking at that. Now, how do we, as we talked about the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts, what are the conditions for this? First of all, is the desire to be filled, that hunger. Listen, John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, his inner being, shall flow rivers of living water. Now listen to verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, big S, Holy Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Christ was not yet glorified. But he says, you have a hunger, you have a thirst. As I mentioned to Matthew, and I'll look at it with you in a minute, but over in the Psalms, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, listen, here's that hunger David had, that desire. He said, as the hart, the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That longing, that thirst, that hunger for God. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Man, there's that longing, that thirst, that hunger. And the Bible, the Lord then tells us in Matthew, and when he's teaching us the Sermon on the Mount, and we see the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he says, blessed, happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You will be literally filled with the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Listen, are you happy with the way things are in your life? A lot of people sad. I wish I were in the place in my Christian life where I could be happy. Well, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You have this hunger, you have this desire in your heart. Oh, God, fill me up with you, Lord. Let me walk in you. So it begins with a desire. The thirsty shall be filled. Second is the denouncement of sin in your life. That literally, you grieve at the sin in your life as the Holy Spirit convicts you. Chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Listen. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Now, this is a person that's a Christian. You get things in your life, you got to have a desire to fight that sin, to resist that sin, to turn your heart and your back away from it. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, confession of our sin is critical. That's why we get up. I have my prayer book and a thing. I've got a place that's written, confession of sin, that I tell the Lord, if there's any sin within me that, God, I don't know about, if I know about it, I'm going to repent of it, and the Holy Spirit's going to convict me of it. But, God, if there's something that I don't, would you show me? See, denunciation is a step beyond confession. You confess your sin and said, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. See, a person confess through a problem of impure thought could go out and buy a pornographic magazine. To yield to the flesh and not walk in the Spirit. Listen, we pray, God, show me my sin and I will confess it. And God, with your help, I'll turn from it. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit while you harbor your own little pet sins. It'll grieve the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that later. And maybe it's a place you go. It's a relationship you're involved. The wrong type of entertainment. A habit that you've held on to. You'll never be filled with the Holy Spirit until you confess it, denounce it, and forsake it. Because he doesn't have control. And he won't be able to empower you and strengthen you. So we need to pray, Lord, show me what's wrong in my life. Now, a lot of people are afraid to ask that question because you don't want to face it. You don't want to look it in the eye to eye and say, I got to deal with this. A lot of people love their sin better than they love the Lord. So it comes first from a desire. Second, denounce the sin. Third, the positive side, dedicate yourself totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen, I love these verses. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What a place, God's mercy on us, for us to come before him, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's a sermon in itself. And be not conformed to this world. Don't conform to the world. Don't think like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't follow the world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit takes control of your mind and grounds it in the Word of Almighty God. Amen? And then the purpose clause, why? That you may prove to yourself and to those that are around you what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. See, let the Holy Spirit control our will, which leads to our mind, which then controls our body. Lord, give me your life. Control my mind on what I think on, my body, my business, my home, my free time, all of me. No strings, no reservations. I yield to you, Lord. Now, why should I totally yield my life to him? Well, let me just give you a couple of things. Number one, he is all wise and knows what's best for my life. Nobody loves me like Jesus. Second, the Holy Spirit is Almighty God and has the power to accomplish what is best for me. He can accomplish God's will in my life. Number three, no one in the world loves me more than he loves me. Isn't that the truth? I thank God for a sweet wife. She loves me. And I love her, but I know Jesus loves me more, loves her more. And I've got children that love me and grandchildren, and I love all of them, but nobody loves me like Jesus. See, we know that we should do this, but sometimes we allow things in our lives to stop this process. Now, how does that happen? What happens? What stops the filling? What kind of moves us out from under the spigot? You know, talking about it, how do you keep a bucket with a hole in it filled? You keep it under the spigot and it just keps running in the bucket, and then it'll run out the hole in the bucket and just going. That's why God says, out of your being shall flow rivers of living water, because God will flow out of us. What do we do? How do we stop this process? Number one, we quench the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, this the Holy Spirit and Paul is telling us, giving us some, rejoice evermore, verse 16. Pray without ceasing, number 17. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, number 18. But 19, quench not the Spirit. See, God has baptized you with the Holy Spirit and with the fire, the passion, the zeal for the Lord. See, and you can quench a fire. You can smother it with water, or you can throw dirt on it, and you can put it out. Now, how do you quench God? You put out the fire. If you got a fireplace, you ever had your fireplace catch on fire? We were sitting there, Sue and I, watching a football game one night, and all of a sudden the fireplace started going, sound like a train. And I said, oh, my goodness, it's on fire. I did what you're not supposed to do. You're supposed to try to get something and close the damper and smother it. Man, I got on the roof, had Sue hand me up the hose, and I ran water down my fireplace. That's the worst thing. You crack the fireplace. But I was putting out that fire. See, you quench the fire. You can quench it with water. You can smother it with no oxygen. See, how do you quench the Holy Spirit then? How do you put out that fire? By not doing something he tells you to do. To say no to the Spirit. If I'd have just told the Holy Spirit, look, I'm not going to Highland Park. I'm telling you right now, I like where I am. I just didn't understand God was speaking to me. You know, kind of like Paul. I'm going here. No, you're not. I'm going here. No, you're not. I'm going here. And he finally says, I want you to go to Macedonia. Don't say no to the Holy Spirit of God. When you walk in the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit, you want to do what the Spirit tells you to do. You don't want to quench him. You want to stir it up, amen? You get a fire, you want to punch it up and stir it up, throw some old wood in it. He says, stir up the gift that is in you. Your devotion, your commitment, your passion for the Lord, your obedience. So number one, how do we stop the feeling? We quench the Holy Spirit. We just put out his voice. We're not listening. I'm going to plug up my ears. I'm going on my... And when we do this, the second thing is we stop the feeling when we grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 down through verse 32, the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and he says this, listen, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. See that? You're sealed already. You've been baptized in the body of Christ. You're saved. You're never going to lose your salvation. You got the seal of God upon your life. It's not your works. It's not your goodness. It's his grace. So he says, now listen, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now watch what he says do. Let all bitterness, you bitter, and wrath, anger. Wrath is fire, anger, and anger is building up in your thing. And clamor, that's just being a loud mouth and yapping and talking and corrupt communication, evil speaking, and put away from you with all malice. And then do what? Verse 30, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So you grieve the Holy Spirit by doing something he tells you not to do. And he said, this corrupt communication, bitterness, sin, that's all operating in your life. And God says, no, don't do that. And you keep on doing it. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. And listen to me, you stop the process, the filling of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, and you quit acting like a spiritual man and begin to act like a carnal Christian. Well, time is up. Boy, it goes by so fast. We're going to have a part three. Friends, we'll begin with the next program with continuing on in this as we look at the sweet, wonderful word of Almighty God. If you don't know Christ, call on him today. If you're a Christian and God is speaking to your heart, you've been carnal, you hadn't been yielded, or you've let something get in your life, and boy, the Holy Spirit is ringing your bell and you know it, go deal with it. Go confess it. And ask God to give you the strength to forsake it and walk away from it. Amen. That you may then walk in the Spirit of Almighty God and in his power. And literally let Jesus Christ live in you and through you. Well, our time's up. Until the next broadcast, this is David Bowler. And it's my prayer that the Lord will richly bless you.